Hey folks, welcome back to another installment of our Biblical Audio Teaching Sermon Series. We're now on message number 16. Pastor Jefferson here once again. In the last sermon, I discussed why so many of the original words in Scripture are unique and are used just one or two times in the whole of the Bible. It's due to the fact that God has very specific things He wants us to understand, and He wisely used what has to be the most efficient manner in which to convey them to us. Stop and think how thick the Bible would have needed to be in order to accommodate all those different meanings He wanted us to understand if He didn't make use of different words. Today, in the electronic age, where we use our modern devices to examine Scripture, it really doesn't matter. But back in the days of stylus and papyrus, God desired to keep the Bible as thin as He could. It made transcribing His word into many copies all the more efficient. It would not have been very useful to have our Bible go from being one manageable book to, say, 20 volumes, much like a set of encyclopedias. I discussed how the rapid increase in mankind's total knowledge has contributed to the dumbing down of his verbal skills within society. In terms of making efficient use of nuances within the language and being more expressive with words. One of the prophecies I mentioned was the Bible predicted within the book of Daniel that the knowledge of man would be greatly increased. With that in mind, open up your Bible to the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter, and the 4th verse. I'm once again reading from out of the Bible from the original Hebrew. It says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, shall run to and fro, and shall increase many knowledge." The very first Hebrew word we see in the verse is wa'ata. It means, "but you," and is a second singular pronoun used to directly address a male individual. The word is often used in direct speech, prayers, and divine addresses. Its purpose is to emphasize personal and direct communication. So we can see that the angel is talking directly to Daniel. It's interesting to point out that the Hebrew name Daniel, Daniel, means "God is my judge." The Old Testament prophet Daniel provides a lot of information which is critical to determining a whole host of coming prophecy, to include when the Messiah would arrive on the scene. So I think his name is highly symbolic, almost as if to say, "Let God judge me if I am wrong or speak in error." The angel told Daniel to shut up the words and seal the book. The word we see for shut up is setom, and it means to stop up, to conceal, or to keep secret. It brings along with it the idea of stopping up a well. Back in the Middle East, water was vital for survival for both people and livestock. Thus, stopping up a well was a most significant act, as one didn't want to waste their precious resource. They didn't have safes and vaults back then, so a well covered over and properly hidden was a good place to secure items. It often carried implications of secrecy or protection. This word is used twice in Scripture, and so in both cases, it's telling us that God thinks it's important to safeguard Daniel's words as they are valuable and sensitive information. If the well belonged to you and you were told to seal up and hide your well, it would be for the protection and preservation of your water from those who weren't to have access. So it was for the words in the book of Daniel. It meant that there had to be a good reason for God commanding him to do so. God didn't want people who were not part of the end times having access to the meaning of Daniel's words. So God gave us a couple of indicators which would only be applicable to those living in the end times. Otherwise, everyone else reading the book of Daniel would know that it was speaking of a time in the future, and they could just go about their business. Daniel was commanded to shut up the words. The Hebrew we see for the words is hadebarim, and is a word which is used frequently in Scripture. It means words, but in the sense of spoken words, such as speech, commands, or promises. The root of this word means to speak or to declare. Thus, it refers to the spoken words or utterances used in the context of God's spoken word. Here in the verse, it is referencing specifically the words brought to Daniel and spoken to him by angels. These words begin in the 9th chapter of Daniel's book, where the angel Gabriel first came to him. All the spoken words from the angel's mouth to Daniel's ears were privileged communication, as they were to be shut up. Next we read, and seal the book. The Hebrew word for and seal in the text is wahatam, and it means to close up or to make an end. Here it means to seal up the document, signifying the completion of a task. The document is the book of Daniel, and the seal belongs to God Almighty. A seal in more ancient times was used to secure and validate documents indicating ownership and/or approval. It was usually a physical seal composed of wax or clay and served as the signature or mark of authenticity. It reflected the importance of the authority of the owner of the seal and was used on any made covenant or treaty. God's seal, then, is a mark of authenticity of the words contained within the book of Daniel. The Hebrew we see for the book is ha-sefer, and it translates to a scroll, a letter, or a document. Here, it refers to the codified word, whereas shut up, ha-debarim, denotes the spoken word. Therefore, ha-sefer is referring to the written word as contained within the book of Daniel. Now, as we can all plainly read the text of the book of Daniel, what is the angel talking about? There is no physical seal on the book keeping us from reading it. So what is the angel saying? Clearly, the prophet Daniel had no way to stop us from accessing his words, short of placing his book at the bottom of a hidden well, which did not happen. But since they are in reality not his words, remember that every word in Scripture has God as the author. So God then would be the one to seal up both the written and spoken words, which he did. God used two events as both a cipher and a lock on the words contained within the book of Daniel. The cipher lock, or seal as it were, had a simple operation. If you couldn't understand what the two events meant, then the rest of the book wasn't intended for you or your generation. On the other hand, if you did comprehend the true meaning and significance of the events, then you knew the words were for you. The verse tells us that the meanings of the two events would be shut up and sealed until the time of the end. God's seal is unique, as the word wahatom only appears this one time. This is the only time God's seal is used in Scripture, and we see it within the book of Daniel. The word we see for until is ad, and means as far as, up to, or during. It's a conjunction used primarily to denote time or the extent of something. The use of ad in covenants or promises underscores the importance of time-bound commitments and expectations. As the book of Daniel is talking about end-time prophecy, this reflects an entirely consistent use of this word. The Hebrew we find for the time is eith, and means time in the sense of seasons, periods, or durations. It's used to denote a specific time period or season. It is used to indicate an appointed time or a particular period in which important events will occur, each with its own purpose and significance. Justice was done here. And the word we see for of the end is kates, and means the conclusion, extremity, or limit. It primarily denotes the concept of an end or a boundary. It's used to describe the conclusion of a time period, and significantly, it conveyed the understanding of a time of divine intervention. Thus, it didn't just mark or signify a mere chronological end, but a theological end as well. I hope you can see the exact placement of God's words convey very precise thoughts. So God's seal mentioned here in Daniel is not a physical seal, rather, it's a spiritual seal. It uses the passage of time as its cipher. If a person is not living within the prophesied time period, then they will be unable to understand what Daniel has written, and his words will remain cloaked. This is yet another fascinating component of God's use of prophecy. It allows the words to remain concealed while lying in plain sight, but at the same time proving that God Almighty is the authority who He says He is. The one event we will discuss first, we already mentioned in the last sermon, the increase of knowledge. The exact words read, "many and shall increase knowledge." I want to point out that most translations get this wrong. Once again, the actual Hebrew text reads, "until the time of the end, comma, shall run to and fro, comma, many and shall increase knowledge." The word for many goes with knowledge and not the running to and fro. When closely examined, you'll see why this is true. The word we discover for many is rabim, and it denotes an abundance of something, a greatness, or a large quantity. It comes from the word rava, which means to become many. The next phrase we see are the words and shall increase, and it is just one word, vetirbeh, which means to increase, to multiply, to become many, or to grow. Since this word is only used this one time, again, we must consider carefully what it's telling us. Based on God putting these two specific words together, we see knowledge is prophesied to increase so as to become a large quantity by multiplying many times. Based on what we discussed last time, I think the growth of the knowledge of mankind was prophesied to be a rapid progression, which must mean a geometric progression. Geometric progression is defined as a sequence in which the ratio of a term to its predecessor is always the same. In our case, we were measuring the growth of man's knowledge by how much time it took for it to double in size. And the word we see for knowledge is hada'at and means full knowledge and discernment. It refers to a person's understanding and or their perception. It's speaking of knowledge which goes far beyond mere factual information, but encompasses moral and spiritual dimensions as well. This is the same Hebrew word which God used to describe the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. We have the same idea expressed in discipleship training. The Hebrew idea of knowledge involved a holistic understanding that included wisdom, discernment, and the ability to apply what one knows in practical and ethical ways. Like I said last time, the first 5,300 years or so of Adam's existence, the amount of man's accumulated knowledge would fit on a single compact disc. This period of time was marked by travel via foot, horse, boat, or ship. The wheel and the sail were the basis of the primary modes of transportation. It required just 500 years for man's knowledge to double from the 1400s until 1865. Credit goes to the recognized beginning of the Industrial Revolution. From 1865 to 1965, a period of now only 100 years, man's total knowledge doubled again, this time due to the advent of tube technology. From 1965 to 1985, just 20 years later, it doubled once more, due primarily to the invention of the microchip. In 1985, it required just 4 years for man's knowledge to double once again. And as we said, man's knowledge continues to double at an ever-increasing rate, estimated to occur now in weeks or even days. The geometric progression of knowledge is now beyond a million times what it was back in the year 1400. The second event Daniel mentions as part of God's cyberlock is the words, "shall run to and fro." We know that since Daniel is being told to seal up the words, the implication is directed at mankind, as we are the ones who can read the words. Thus, we know too that prophecies for the increase in knowledge and the running to and fro must also be focused upon humanity. There is but one Hebrew word present in the text, and it is yesotetu, and it translates as to go, to rove about, to trek to and fro. It means to travel. It conveys the idea of traveling or wandering without a fixed destination. It brings the idea of movement for the purpose of searching, discovery, or exploring. The prime reason in the modern age for air, train, cruise ship, and car travel throughout the world, apart from commuting, is for recreation and pleasure. Tourism is essentially the practice of traveling for the purpose of leisure and recreation, as it is with those who are out on holiday. The modern age has not only brought the means for tourism, but wealth and prosperity as well. It is only a recent advent of humanity where we have reached a point where the affluence of the average human can allow for freedom to do things other than those needed for survival. So the appearance of these two things in the modern age, when they have never appeared prior en masse within human society, are key indicators that the words of Daniel have now been uncloaked. There is no time in recorded human history where knowledge has so rapidly expanded. No doubt the recent inventions are what has driven this vast expansion of knowledge. And never in humanity's history has the ability to travel so far away from home been so available to such a large segment of the population. The blessing of God's abundance has allowed the average person of today to live and exist in a manner far in excess of those of ancient kings and queens. We have a safe food supply, we can fly, we can drive effortlessly, covering distances in an hour, which required much longer times in days past. We have technology which has allowed man's lifespan to increase due to medical advances. I could go on and on. There is no doubt that from a technological point of view, we live in what is truly a golden age. But as you will soon learn, we now know we're on the cusp of a time Jesus described as the most terrible time in human history. With that thought, I will leave you for now. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.